Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of God's word for our meditation this morning is the gospel lesson read before in Mark chapter 8, verses 1 through 9, which I would read again as follows. In those days, the multitude being very great, and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him, and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now been with me 3 days, and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way, for divers of them came from far. And his disciples answered him, From whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? And he asked them, How many loaves have ye? And they said, 7. And he commanded the people to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves, and gave thanks, and brake, and gave to his disciples to set before them. And they did set them before the people. And they had a few small fishes, and he blessed and commanded to set them also before them. So they did eat and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets. And they that had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, our blessed Redeemer, Helper, Provider, and Friend, beloved hearers of His precious Word. When you and I have a close friend whom we dearly love and who loves us as well, it's not very difficult to persuade us to spend some time with that friend, to hang out with him, as people say today, to enjoy his company. And if your friend has been specially kind and helpful to you, has even bailed you out of some really tight spots along the way in your life, and has perhaps even saved your life at some point, would it take much arm twisting on his part to get you to come over to his house on a regular basis, to be his guest at his table or on his backyard patio or deck, or even to lend a helping hand in some work that he has to do? Well, of course not. And yet, it sometimes is so difficult to get Christian people to do these very same things for their heavenly friend and benefactor. And the psalmist has to remind them, and us too, by the way, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. What benefits? Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. And after such a litany of blessings, of which the Lord's disciples were well aware from their study of the Holy Scriptures, the Lord Jesus had to chide them concerning their commitment to their friend when he asked for their support in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember that? He said, "What? What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Is that asking too much of you after all that I am enduring for you right now in my great passion?" And yet, even many professing Christians get so caught up in the things of this life, in their own temporal affairs and in their day-to-day problems, that they are often heard to say, "I just can't spare any time for the Lord and for His kingdom. I've got too much on my plate right now." Is it that they have no gratitude for the Lord and His blessings? Or is it just that their gratitude is too weak to stand up against pressing matters? Or as people say today, things in the real world, like daily bread, paying their bills, and frankly, setting aside time on their busy schedule that they feel they really need to devote to purely social activities, which have nothing to do at all with their soul's welfare. Social activities which affect their friendship with people here in this world. Activities which affect the friendship of their children with the people of this world. For many of them, asking 3 or 4 hours out of 168 hours each week for attendance at Bible classes and divine services on Sunday mornings, a few hours each month for attendance at meetings, and a few hours here and there for personal service to the Lord in His kingdom, like cleaning the sanctuary of His house, mowing His grass, doing maintenance work on His property, is simply an unreasonable imposition upon their precious time. And yet some would rather take some of that precious time to work overtime, extra hours, for the meat which perisheth, as Jesus calls the things of this present life, instead of devoting them to that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. How sad that even among those who call themselves Christians, so many put first things last and last things first. Excuse me. But the Savior here in our text shows us that He is the one who can be relied upon in every facet of our life. He's the one upon whom we not only can, but should rely for everything that we need here in this life, both for our bodies and certainly for our souls. So that those things can be effectively stricken from our bucket list of pressing concerns. For the Lord Jesus lovingly provides for His children, particularly when they put Him and His kingdom first, above all other concerns. And secondly, when they firmly trust both in His desire and in his ability to help them. We read in our text, "In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him, and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat." Think of it, dear brethren. Crowds of people in the thousands, not having spent just a few hours the way we do on a Sunday morning or even in a midweek service, but spending 3 whole days with Jesus out in the wilderness. And they didn't spend that time with Jesus out in the wilderness because they thought him to be a nobody, because they didn't trust him, because they didn't regard him as a great prophet come from God. They had followed Jesus, Matthew's gospel tells us, up into a mountain where he had gone with his disciples for a little R&R, and they had brought with them those who were lame, blind, dumb, unable to speak, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. You see, Jesus had been carefully fulfilling the prophecies of the Old Testament concerning God's Messiah, his anointed Savior to come. And in this case, he was giving special attention to the healing of the sick and the disabled, in fulfillment of Isaiah's picture of him some 700 years before, when he preached, "Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not, behold, your God will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing." Isaiah chapter 35. And the purpose of all of those miracles, John tells us toward the end of his gospel account, was that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing he might have life through his name. In other words, Jesus was fulfilling his office as our divine prophet by proclaiming and demonstrating himself to be the very Christ of God, the Savior of the world. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And these people who had come to him on this occasion, bringing their sick loved ones with them, were the targets of his message. And Matthew tells us the multitude wondered. They didn't wonder in the sense we wonder whether this Jesus is really the Christ, the Son of the living God. We wonder whether he can possibly heal our sick loved ones. But they were filled with wonder. They were filled with amazement, Matthew says, when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to be whole, the lame to walk, and the blind to see. And they glorified the God of Israel. They praised God, as we sang in our hymn before. They praised the Lord, who is thus merciful to the undeserving children of men. They were so thrilled at the blessings of Jesus' kingdom that they completely lost track of time, sitting there at Jesus' feet, listening to his word, and witnessing his healing. They had sat up there in these rugged mountains of Palestine for 3 days, spending 2 nights sleeping on the rocky ground and exhausting the provisions they had brought along, without any particular haste of getting back to the comforts of home. Let's put ourselves in that position. We just come to the house of God on Sunday morning. We don't even figure to go back until Tuesday night. Bring a picnic basket. Bring a pillow to sleep on these hard benches, kind of like the hard ground in Palestine. And simply lose track of time for joy at hearing the gospel of our dear Savior. What an example to all of us in setting our priorities in the right order. First things first. Jesus and his gracious blessings before the concerns of this life. And our Savior will never let us down if that's what we do, beloved of the Lord. For he assures us, seek ye, that's y'all, seek y'all first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? I don't have a thing to wear, shall be added unto you. And so we read in our text that Jesus had compassion on the multitude. He saw the predicament in which they found themselves now after 3 days. They'd run out of food. They'd run out of drink. They'd been sleeping on the hard ground. And he said, if I send them away fasting, half starved to death with nothing in their stomachs, to their own houses, they will faint by the way. For divers of them, many of them, came from far. They didn't live just around the corner where they could run home for a snack. They came long distances to see Jesus and to hear his word. To that extent, they had shoved into the background their earthly concerns, that they neglected to bring with them enough provisions even for the long trek home. But Jesus was not going to let them down. Even Jesus' disciples had given no forethought to this problem whatsoever. And only now, when Jesus expressed his compassion for the thousands before him, did they express their concerns. But listen to their concern. From whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? There are no stores around here. There are no big box places where we can buy thousands of sandwiches for these people. We're out in the wilderness. There's nothing out here but scrub brush. How are we supposed to do anything to satisfy your compassion, Lord, out here in the wilderness? Confronted suddenly with this seemingly insurmountable problem, the disciples weakened in a sort of panic. They just kind of fell apart. And they forgot as they often did, to cast their care upon their Savior. And trustingly to say to Him, "You know what you're going to do, and we're good with that. Thank you, Lord." They forgot in that instant. Shows what short memories they had. They forgot in that instant the miraculous feeding of the 5,000, not very long before this incident in our text. This is in Mark 8. That's recorded in Mark 6. Jesus' loving provision for those who had come to Him, Matthew says, as sheep not having a shepherd. Mark said the same. They came to Him as sheep, looking for a shepherd, because they had none of their own. No shepherd to lead them in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. No shepherd even to take care of their temporal needs. But they needed to have no fear whatsoever, for the Lord Jesus lovingly provides for His children, particularly when they put Him in His kingdom first, as we noted His gracious promise just before. And we too, brethren, must keep that same lesson from our text firmly in mind when we are tempted, for the sake of purely earthly concerns, to shortchange our spiritual nourishment in the precious means of grace, to be so busy working for our stomachs that we neglect the needs of our immortal souls, to be so concerned about an extra hour of sleep for our weary bodies that we pass up on opportunities to find rest for our souls. Growth in grace. Growth in the saving knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus says, after all these things, all the earthly stuff, do the Gentiles seek? The heathen? Those who are aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, they know nothing of the gospel. They live only for the here and now. What shall we eat? Gotta go shopping. What shall we drink? Gotta head over to the beverage depot. Wherewithal shall we be clothed? Is Penny's having a clothing sale? Not much thought to, I wonder what we're going to be discussing in Bible class this Sunday, or hearing preached from the pulpit, from God's precious word. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, the righteousness that He bestows upon us, the only righteousness that avails before God. Seek that first. And all these things, the peripheral stuff, shall be added unto you as a fringe benefit. So now as Jesus prepares to make good on His gracious promise, He bids both His disciples and the hungry masses before Him just to trust Him. To trust in His almighty ability to help them, when all earthly helpers would surely fail and comforts flee. They're not going to bring in any huge grocery stores or catering services to help with this problem. Jesus said, "How many loaves have ye?" A loaf of bread was simply a little piece of bread, maybe about this big. Matzahs, usually, dry, unleavened bread, like a cracker, large cracker. And they said, seven. Seven sheets of matzahs, seven loaves, and they've got 4,000 people there. And Jesus didn't say, abracadabra, or just wait a second and you're going to see something glorious happen. He simply commanded the people to sit down on the ground. Notice how he tested their faith. He had them sit down at a seemingly empty dinner table. Get their hopes up to eating something that wasn't even there. But there wasn't any panic. Even the disciples, who loved to question what Jesus was going to do, didn't raise so much as a questioning eyebrow any longer at him, as he prepared to perform another wonderful miracle before their very eyes. He took the seven loaves and gave thanks and broke and distributed, gave to his disciples to set before them. Take these pieces, feed the people. And they did set them before the people. Don't forget how many there were. They set these pieces of bread before 4,000 people. And they also had a few small fishes, maybe some herring, and he blessed and commanded to set them also before them. Now, sometimes Christian people, when they read this account in their Bible, they read it or hear it with awe and amazement. And yet, they don't see in these words, written also for their learning, that this incident is only a sample of what the Lord Jesus works every day on behalf of his dear children. But this particular incident, as all of Jesus' miracles recorded in the New Testament scriptures, this incident was recorded that we might believe as evidence of who Jesus is, that we might trust in him to save to the uttermost, to the, we say, the nth degree, all that come unto God by him. And the Apostle Paul drives home this very point when he says in Romans 8:32, he that spared not his own son. Now there's a sacrifice for you. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, delivered his own holy, only begotten son, Jesus Christ, into suffering and death because of our offenses, to redeem this sinful world, to reconcile the ungodly unto himself, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? You think that having made the sacrifice of his only begotten son, it would be a big thing to feed 4,000 people from seven pieces of bread? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding, writes the holy writer of the Proverbs. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. So they did eat. Remember these little words. They. Who's the they? 4,000 people did eat and were filled. They didn't just have the edge taken off of their appetites. They were filled. And not willing to waste any of the Savior's wonderful bread, they took up of the broken meat, fragments of food that were left, 7 baskets. For each loaf, a basket. And Calvin teaches the finite is not capable of the infinite. 7 loaves couldn't possibly produce 7 baskets after having fed 4,000 people. Get over it. And they that had eaten were about 4,000, and Matthew adds, beside women and children. You could practically double that number. And he sent them away. You see how wonderfully the Lord Jesus lovingly provides for his children when they confidently trust in him? We know from God's word that if we pray for a blessing from the Lord, but at the same time doubt that he can and will grant it to us, we can expect nothing in the way of an answer. The Apostle James says of such a doubter, let him ask in faith, in confidence, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Or rather, my dear brethren, let us put our hand to our fleshly mouth when the wicked one would tempt us to doubt the promises of our Savior. When he would tempt us to gainsay, that is to contradict his precious word, or to murmur against him after all the benefits that he so richly and daily bestows upon us. And let us instead sit down and be quiet. Sit down on the ground like the 4,000 folks in patience, cheerfully looking for his anticipated blessings, trustingly awaiting his leisure to do for us above all that we ask or think in his own way and in his own time. For we know this is no guess on our part. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his gracious purpose. We know that the Lord Jesus will never forsake us in our need, even in our temporal distresses, which we somehow have the idea we have to work out for ourselves, but that he will lovingly provide for his believing children above all that we ask or even think, the apostle says, particularly when we put him and his kingdom first, he says, all these things shall be added unto you. When we confidently trust in his sincere desire and his wonderful ability to help us. And so the hymn writer sings, if thou but suffer, permit, if thou but suffer God to guide thee, and hope in him through all thy ways, he'll give thee strength, whate'er betide thee, and bear thee through the evil days. Who trusts in God's unchanging love builds on the rock that naught can move. Sing, pray, and keep his ways unswerving. So do thine own part faithfully and trust his word. though undeserving, thou yet shalt find it true for thee, God never will forsake in need the soul that trusts in him. Indeed. God grant us all such conquering Christian confidence for Jesus, our precious Savior's sake. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through abiding faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting.